What we're going to be talking about this morning, or the series we're going to be talking about this morning, is Googling God. May sound familiar. It wasn't that long ago that we did a series that happened to also be called Googling God. But there's nothing wrong every now and again to take a little bit of time out, to search through the scriptures, and to remind ourselves just who God is and what he's all about. You know, Google is a fascinating thing. I'm sure many of us are on Google at some point in this week, and it is a wonderful thing to be able to search out different topics. I've become a little bit of a friend of a purple dinosaur called Barney. I don't know if all of you know who Barney is, but Barney is a dinosaur from our imagination. And I could sing the whole song with the amount of times that I've heard it. AJ just loves Barney. And I was sitting there watching Barney with my son the other day, and I just sort of was interested. How does Barney move his mouth and his arms at the same time? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Maybe parents have seen Barney. How many of you know who Barney is and have seen Barney? So how does he do it? You know, how does he move his arms around and then his mouth also talks? And so I thought, there's only one place I need to go, and so I went and Googled it. But it didn't tell me. I couldn't find anything. So if you do have any answers for me, you can maybe help out there. But Google has literally millions and millions of searches done every day. That as people, we want to find things out. We want to search for different things. It's part of our nature that we want to try and understand, and we want to try and grow in our picture of this thing called life. And out of all of those searches, the most important one is our search for God. Is our search to try and find out who God is and what he's all about. Have a look in 1 John. When Googling God, the first hit is always that God is a God of love. It's who he is, it's what he's about. All our experiences are ultimately rooted in the fact that God is a God of love. And today we're going to be looking at just one passage, a passage all about God and love. And the words God and love appear 33 times in 14 verses on my count. Maybe I'm off by one or two, but that's a lot of times. And we're going to focus on this passage in 1 John chapter 4 and see if God's got anything to tell us this morning. 1 John 4, starting from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. First point this morning, that God is the source of love. Passage starts out in verse 7, and we're just going to be focusing on this passage here. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That's great. The passage obviously talks about that we need to love one another. The passage happens to end off with the same thing, that it says anyone who loves God must love his brother or his sister. That's sort of part of the deal, that we call to live a life of love. But that life has a source. And the Bible here talks about, if you have a look at the next slide here, the Bible talks about that we need to live this life of love, that this is sort of what we call to. But that life of love has a source. And that source is God. That there is a power supply, as it were. I know many of you were here a couple of weeks ago when at church we ran out of power. All this wonderful equipment, computers and laptops and data projectors and keyboards and what have you, wonderful stuff. But without power, it just didn't work. It was useless. It was dead. And in many ways, it's the same for us, that we call to live this wonderful, expressive life of love. But in order to do that, there needs to be power. And that power source is God. But what sort of things cause a break in the supply? Where do we get sort of the power failures? We know this is how it's supposed to be, but sort of what comes in between here that can sometimes hinder us from really experiencing this power supply of God's love? Well, I certainly think one of them is that we look for that love in the wrong places. I don't know about you; it's certainly happened to me in my life where I've gone in search of God's love through ritual, through trying to sort of be in some type of sort of consistent, okay, well, let me go to church and let me read my Bible and let me give my contribution and sort of hopefully by doing all of those things that I'll be able to connect with God and His love and have Him as the source of power. And there is a huge amount of truth in that, don't get me wrong. But the power doesn't come from the ritual. The power comes from the connection. It's not about reading the Bible. You can read your Bible every day of your life. But if you're not connecting with God, then you're doing something wrong. And maybe you need to try and read your Bible in a different way or get some advice on how can I better connect with God. That if we're too focused on ritual, then there's a break in the connection. I know sometimes we can expect things from God that He never really promised us. And so we're sort of sitting there expecting this love from God so that we can pass it on. But our expectations are a little bit different. Maybe you're a single mom. And life is hard for you at the moment. And there's an expectation that at some point things are going to get easy. And when they don't, it can be heartbreaking. It can be hard. And again, the important thing here is to work out what has God promised me and what has He not necessarily promised me. And the source of power has got to come from the things that God has promised us. Our expectations can really mess that up. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're in a difficult stage in life. Maybe you're having some family conflict. All of those things are things that we can wish would be different. that we can pray about changing, or we can pray that God will step in and do something. And so often He does. And God is faithful. But we cannot wait and rely on that if God hasn't necessarily promised it to us. I know this is something I've been reading about recently. Another issue is the whole idea of sometimes we just don't know how to accept His love. He's sort of there, you read about it, you hear it preached about, you know that God is sort of pouring out all of His love, but you're such a guilty soul that you just struggle to accept it. You just don't know how to feel loved. You just can't help feeling guilty. And no matter what you hear, no matter what happens, it's just very hard for you. And all of those things, again, it just holds us back from experiencing and receiving this love and causing us to run out of power, causing us to run out of what we need in order to fuel the life of love. Actually, in verse 8, it goes so far as to say, whoever does not love, the reason is that they do not know God, because God is love. And again, the word know there, I could be mistaken, but I have done some research on this. But the word know is not know like, okay, I know what's on the front page of the news today. The word know, there's two types of a know, K-N-O-W in the Bible. The one is gnosis, which is sort of, you know it in your head. The other is epinosis, Greek words. And epinosis means to experience. It is, I know it because I've experienced it. And really that unless we know God, unless we have an experience of God, we ourselves cannot love. It's just a picture that God has painted for us. And I'm sure you can think of situations in your own life when you found it hard to love. I was in a situation a while back where someone was talking to me and they said something that was quite hurtful. But I'm a little bit of I don't know, I'm not the most sensitive of people. And I didn't really get that it hurt me at the time. And so we had this conversation, I sort of left, and then sort of afterwards I sort of thought, you know what, that didn't really feel so good. And I found it incredibly hard to forgive them. It was just sort of one of those things where it was, I want them to change. I want them to fix what they've done, or boy, they need to be sorry, or they need to understand what they've done to me. Whereas what's interesting is the Bible says that love comes from God. That my lack of forgiveness, I so desperately wanted it to be about them. That's just sort of the way it is. I wanted it to be about them. If they would change, then I could start loving them again. If they would just get it right, then I could start loving them again. But God says, no, that's not the way it works. Love comes from me. That it is not a person issue. It is a God issue when we struggle to love. And if you're in a situation like that now, or you've been in a situation, or you're trying to work it out, the place that you need to go is God. Ask him questions like, how is my soul? I know this person's hurting me, or has hurt me, and I'm grinding my teeth, and I can't help thinking about them and what they've done for me. But the issue is actually not about them. The issue is, how is your soul? How are you and God? Everything else aside. And it's there that we gain perspective on life. That's the place where we need to go. Let's have a look a little further in verse 9. It says, this is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That leads to our next thought, our second thought here, is that God's love is demonstrated through something real, and that is the cross. The true love, it needs a demonstration. That's sort of why we want those blessings from God, isn't it? We read that God loves us, but we want Him to show us. We want to see it. We want to feel the blessing. We want to feel the love. And we can say we don't need it. We can say it's okay just to hear that we're loved. But deep down, we all know that we want to see it as well. We want to experience it. And the passage here says that God showed His love for us. That He wanted there to be no doubt in our minds how much He loves us. No doubt whatsoever. And so what He did was He put Himself in our place. That He took the penalty that we deserve, and He said, "You don't have to take that. I'm going to take it for you." Just to make sure that you understand here how much I love you. And He did that not because we loved Him, not because we deserved it, or even that we asked for it. Just because He loves us. I know that one of my goals this year has been to try and understand that whole concept a lot better. I grew up with the cross as part of my life. I grew up going to church where, you know, Jesus was staring down at me all church service long. It was there, it was real, and to a degree I sort of understood it. I thought, well, it's not that complicated. Jesus died for my sins. But the thing that I found was that it wasn't a very personal thing for me. It was sort of like it was a general thing. It was sort of, you know, Jesus died for my sins. I didn't ask Him. He sort of did it before I even had a chance to ask Him. And sort of growing up, it was just sort of one of those things that you just expect. That's just what God does or what Jesus does. And I think the sad thing there is there anything further from what God wants us to understand through the cross than it being impersonal? It is the most personal thing He could have done was to say, "I'm going to take your place." And this year I've been searching out in the scriptures just to try and understand it a little bit better, try and paint the picture in a clearer way. I read a book this year, 350 pages, just on the theology of the cross. It was some heavy going. There were some long words there. Very long words. But I just wanted to try and understand it a little bit better. And what was fascinating was time and time in this book it explained how often we get the picture of the cross wrong. And we understand it in a way that makes us feel guilty. Now, if God wanted us to feel guilty, I'm sure there's a lot of things He could have done. But the cross was not there to make us feel guilty. And when it does, it's because we're not understanding it properly. And we need to go and search it out and go and seek answers to those sort of questions. Because really, the cross is the ultimate demonstration of love. It is a good, good thing. It says there in verse 10 that this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If there's anything that you take away from this morning, let it be that the cross must be real to you. It must be real. And if it's not real, then make it real. I don't know what that'll mean for you as an individual, but go and search it out in the scriptures. Go read books about it. Again, I was embarrassed. I thought, boy, I've been a disciple for a number of years now. I've read books on many topics, but I hadn't yet read a book on the cross of Jesus Christ. I thought, boy, that's poor. I need to do that. And so I did. Meditate on it. Ask questions about it. Sometimes these things, you don't have to deal with them on your own. Ask people questions. Pray about it. It is God's very real demonstration of love. But it's not complete yet. That the cross in all of its glory still has a missing piece. And it brings us to our next point. that God's love is only complete when we pass it on. It says there, verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." That God's love is only made complete in us when we love one another. That we've already looked at the whole idea of for us to love others without God is impossible, because we need a power supply, we need a source, and that source comes from God. But what the passage here says is quite interesting, is that for God to love us is incomplete. The picture is not complete yet. That we can see God, we can read about Him, we can understand the cross, but the picture is not complete until we love one another. That this is what it is to experience God's love. It says that if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. I don't know if you've ever felt a feeling of incompleteness in your life. It's a hard thing to describe because you can't necessarily always put a finger on it. You know, you feel like, I'm sort of living a good life, but I'm also sort of not really feeling whole and feeling complete. I know that's certainly been me the last couple of weeks. It's been a strange feeling because I've really been feeling close to God. I've been feeling close to God. I've been feeling connected to God, which is a wonderful place to be, and it's been wonderful. But there's still been a little bit of a hole in my heart. And as I was preparing for the lesson and really studying out this passage in 1 John, I think that one of the things that really stuck out for me was that the picture wasn't complete for me. That there was some incompleteness. And the great thing about looking at what John is telling us in this passage is when we have that incomplete feeling, there's two places we can look. There's two places we can look. The first one is we can look at how we're doing with God. But the second place we can look is how's it going with us passing on some of that love to other people. And the chances are that it's somewhere in these two sort of relationships, as it were, that you'll find where that incomplete feeling is coming from. I know for myself, and this is a struggle that comes up regularly, is that I'm just incredibly inconsistent in loving the poor. It goes well, and then it goes terribly. And then all of a sudden I get a fright, and it goes well, and it goes terribly. But at the end of the day, if I'm not passing on all the blessings and all the love that God has given me to someone else, it just feels wrong. And I've gone down the route of saying, well, it's not really a gift of mine, and I'll do my one talent's worth with the one talent worth of compassion that God has given me. But that is just such a cop-out. At the end of the day, to live a life of love is what God has called me to do, and it's just making up the gap between good intention and actually doing it that has really been a problem for me. I think this year, from a reaching out point of view, has had a number of months where I've been engaged in just trying to help people spiritually, reaching out to them, inviting them to things, studying the scriptures with them, really desiring to help show them what God has given me. But again, the last couple of weeks, as much as I've been trying to connect and connecting with God, that sort of dried up a little bit. And it just sort of feels like there's something missing. Feels like there's something missing. And even with my friends and family, and I've really tried to focus on this of late, but it's sort of been a thing that I struggle with every now and again, is struggling to be present. I don't know if you've ever, if you like that at all. You're there, you're talking to people, but you're not really there. or I'm playing with my little boy, and as he sort of looks away and runs around the corner, I quickly check my cell phone. And it's just sort of, you're there in body, but you're not really engaged, or I'm having a conversation with someone, and it's just not being present in the moment. It's not loving the person there and then, whoever it is. And really, to put all these different things plain and simple, is that I've been receiving a lot more this last couple of weeks than I've been giving. That's just sort of the plain and simple of it. And really, not myself nor any of us will be complete unless we take some of that love and we give it out. There's so many great stories that of you that I've been so inspired by. And the ones that I'm going to share are people that are sort of good friends of mine. So I get to hear some of these stories. But I know that there are a lot of stories and there are a lot of heroes in this church. But certainly someone that came to mind was Jill. I think Jill has become an incredible woman of love. I'm sure she's in here somewhere. I can't see her, but you know who Jill is. Moore and I, we recently moved to the teen ministry, and Jill stepped up and said, "Listen, I will babysit for you every Friday night teen devotional, so that we could go off and be with the teens and serve the teen ministry." She would look after and babysit for us. Now, how do you guys feel on a Friday evening? I mean, if there's one time that the average person on the street does not want to babysit, it is after a long day at work. And Jill's got a very busy job, and yet that's what she volunteered to do. It is just a wonderful, wonderful heart. She's been typing transcripts of the services so that we could send the messages to some of the smaller churches that have less resources than us. Again, it's not the most exciting job in the world to sit and listen to a sermon and type it out word for word, and yet she volunteered to do that. It's just amazing to see how she's just grown to become such a woman of love. It was Maura's birthday on Friday. And Jill knitted a scarf for her. Now, I don't know how to knit, but it looks hard. And it looks like it takes a long time. And instead of walking and going to a shop and buying one, which she could very easily have done, she went and knitted it. It was just so, so, so wonderful. I think sort of these examples are here because of Maura's birthday. But Mariska, she waited for hours in a queue. Maura likes Spud. I don't know if you guys have ever read Spud, a book, South African writer, and he's on to his third book. Mariska went and stood for hours in a queue to get a limited edition of the new book, and waited to get it autographed by the author and personalized for Maura's birthday. Again, it's so easy to just go to the shops, buy something, but that is love. That is passing on the love to someone else. I know the Tuliwes have been in a bit of baby fog, although they seem to be handling it very well. But every time I visit, there's someone else there. Either helping out. I think I saw some people helping them out with laundry. Having a month-old baby is not the easiest thing in the world. I know some of the campus sisters, they took a whole day off to help them move home. Those same campus sisters have been coming over to our house almost every week to come and help us babysit. It is just wonderful to see love being poured out into different people's lives. Nellie, the other day came, AJ was sick, and she drove, and we don't live close to each other, drove past our house to come pop in and see if he was okay. Now, I'm sure most of you have had at least one checkup from Nelly. But it's just wonderful. It's just a wonderful story of love. Festy the other day, this is a story I heard, she was in Pick and Pay, there was a girl there, she said hi, invited her out to church. The girl came, and it was very encouraging. Not long after that, in the same neighborhood, Mfundo, who's Mfesi's husband, was at a petrol station. Saw a guy there, invited him out to church. Turns out that they're boyfriend and girlfriend. Completely separate scenarios, but talk about a married couple who's made a decision to love other people and to reach out to people. I know many of you are involved in the soup kitchen. I know that a number of you are involved in, in different children's homes, and you guys are really, you guys are heroes, and I desire to be more like you. It is wonderful, wonderful to hear such stories, and I know that there's many more, and again, you inspire me. And so for those of us like myself who've been struggling with this lately, I want to encourage you. You got to get out there and love. There are 1,000 ways to do it, and I'm sure you can think of some. But we need to find opportunities to love. Passage carries on, verse 13. It says, "We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on love, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love, lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us." Says it again. "So that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him." Living a life of love completes us, completes the picture. And it says there that we gain confidence because of love. In this world we are like Him. It's amazing. But that leads us to our fourth point, which is that there is no fear in love, but love drives out fear. It's an interesting thought. In verse 18, it says exactly that. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I don't always understand some of these passages, exactly what they mean and exactly what was intended. But certainly what it looks like here is that fear and love don't really mix very well. They're not very very good friends. And in many ways, if you think about it, fear holds us back from loving. That it puts a wall in between. And if you think about it, fear causes us to be mistrusting of people. That, you know, we can fear that they might hurt us. We mistrust their motives. We assume the worst of them. We assume that they might let us down. And it's that fear that can really hold us back in our relationships. I think fear, it causes us to protect ourselves. That because of fear, we can build up walls around ourselves emotionally and not let people in, not let people see who we really are, because we fear that if they do, they might not love us. And so that fear causes a wall, it causes a barrier. I know another thing that fear does is fear can cause us to be hesitant to give our whole heart. We read it in the scriptures, we have different friendships and different relationships, and we want to give our whole heart. We want to give our heart to our friends or in different situations. We want to give our heart to God. We want to give our heart to the church. But because we're scared of the fact that we might get disappointed, we hold back. It's fear. Fear makes people big and God small. But it's because of fear that sometimes we can get into scenarios where we become what we think other people want us to become, instead of becoming what God wants us to become. It causes us to be insecure. It causes us to not be ourselves. And fear also stops us from confronting people. We see scenarios. It's our friend. We see that there's a problem. We notice it. We know it's hurting them. But because we fear the reaction, even though they've never done anything to give us any idea that the reaction will be bad, but because we fear the reaction, we hold back.
And in the passage it explains that these fears, they sort of relate to punishment. We sort of have this picture in our mind that in some way we'll lose out, or in some way we'll be harmed, or we'll be punished. And what it does is it stops us from being made perfect in love. Now, fear is not always an easy one to overcome. Maybe you arrived at church today and you felt insecure. You walked in and you thought, boy, look, all these people, they seem so happy, and I'm not so happy. Or they all seem to know each other and have something to talk about, and I don't know many people here and I don't have much to talk to them about. And you sort of, there's an insecurity as you walk into the fellowship. Well, it's not so easy just to say, okay, well, I'm not going to be like that anymore. Because if you were able to do that, don't you think you most probably would have already done that? That it's not so easy to deal with those things. Maybe you feel like you need to help a friend with something you've seen in their life, but it's just not so easy. It's not so easy to just do it. And the Bible gives us a great tool here to deal with this fear that steals our love. And that tool is that love needs to strike first. That in order to overcome the fears that hamper our life and our relationship so much, love has got to strike first. In verse 18, John says, love drives out fear. In some of those scenarios, when you're afraid to be honest with someone, in a different scenario, what does God say? Love them. If you love them first, you'll know what to do. And you'll know how to do it. But you've got to love first before the fear gets in. Maybe feeling insecure, arriving at church, you're sort of arriving and people seem big, God seems small, you're worried about what people think about you, you're scared about what people are going to say, or you feel like you don't have anyone to talk to. Love first. Go find someone and love them before you let that fear overtake and chase you out. And there is an immense power. It's a simple concept. There is an immense power in choosing to love first. There is an immense power in saying, you know what? I'm going to love before I'm loved. But where do we get the strength for that? In verse 19, it goes straight back to the first point. It says, we love because He, on the screen, because He loved us. That's where the power's got to come from. And church, I'll be the first to admit that this is a hard teaching. It says in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. We're sort of closing out here, and you know, I grew up being a big fan of the love first principle. I mean, sorry, not the love first, the love second principle. The love first principle I sort of had to learn, but sort of the principle sort of works this way. If you love me, I'll love you back. And it was most probably best illustrated in girls. I wasn't one of those brave guys. I had to know that a girl liked me before I would even show any interest. And in my heart, I could be burning with feelings. But if I wasn't sure that they liked me, there was no ways I was going to put myself out there. I just would chicken out every time, and you know, you become good at doing undercover work. But it was exactly the same with Maura. I thought, wow, you know, she's nice, and we became great friends. But I held back until I heard from a little bird that there might be something there from her side as well. And boy, as soon as I knew that, I was, man, the floodgates opened and you know, the rest is history. But that's sort of the way I'm wired. I feel insecure until I know that I'm loved. And I felt it certainly in church before where I sort of have a feeling that someone doesn't love me. And so I'll avoid them. I sort of feel like, hey, if you don't love me, I ain't loving you. And, you know, we'll just call it even. And think about it. What kind of church would we be if we all waited to be loved first? What kind of a church would we be? I mean, you know, I had to use the chalkboard. I hope you don't mind. But you know, here's a bunch of us, okay? You can put yourself as one of these little dots. Imagine what kind of a church we would be if this was us. And we all sat around waiting to be loved. And here I am, and I'm saying, listen, I want to love, but I'm not really feeling the love from the other people, so I'm going to wait. And boy, if you love me, then I'll start loving back. What kind of a church would we be if that was the model that we decided to follow? It's probably a church very similar to the one that many of us grew up in, where it's a cold and it's a selfish place. And what John writes about here, which is so wonderful, and what God teaches, is let's just say that all of us, and it has to be an individual thing, that all of us decided that instead of waiting for the love to come from someone else before we start to love, I'm going to get my love from God. And I'm going to use God as my power supply, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to start loving people. And you start spreading the love, and the love is just going out in all sorts of directions, and it's just wonderful, and babysitting's happening, and the poor is getting looked after, and people are knitting and visiting each other and buying nice birthday gifts. My birthday has passed, by the way. And all of a sudden, everyone is just loving each other. What's great about this model is if you are loving, what's going to eventually happen to you? You're going to receive some of that. You're going to receive some of that love. And that picture there, as messy as it looks, is what the Bible describes as the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of love, and it is a fantastic, fantastic place. But it only works when we do it God's way. And God's way is that we need to experience His love, and that we need to take that love and we need to pass it on to others. And so to close out as a way of reminder, that we need to remember that God is love. It's how He is described and it's how He's defined, that He is the source of all love. He demonstrated to us through the cross. It is completed when we ourselves love, and when fear holds us back, the thing that we can do to defeat it is to strike first by loving first. God is awesome. God is love. Amen.